Let us move expeditiously through our discourse and dissertation. Take out your document. There are some in the back for those that don't have it. Amen. Hopefully everyone has it. Don't leave home without it. Amen. Oh my God. Repeat after me. Scripture comprehensions of measures. The matrix. Let's move to page 24 in the document. And more importantly, let's take our Bibles and turn in the sixth chapter of Ephesians this morning. Focus in on verse 21 and 22. Deacon Gavin is our designated reader. As we move this week toward our November conference, part two, scripturally understanding life happens. This is what we focus as we look this morning into the task that God gave one Tychicus. To go to the people of God and take that which they already have received, knowledge of eternality. And apply. That's what all of this that we go through week to week. We've been on this, I'm sure, what, a year now, maybe more, and probably another year. And we're going to stay here as long as we need to, because your problems aren't going anywhere. They were placed here for purpose.
Right.
And the essence of it is that we walk by faith, not by sight, not by appearances, not by the things around you. And even this week, as we move into in a few days, the national, general, presidential, and senatorial, and congressional elections, as well as some local things. We have a clear-cut understanding of what's going on. And if things don't go the way that our expectations are, we're not jointed out of shape. We were never dependent upon any of those things. At least I hope you're not. Our trust is in the living God. Who has already decided everything that could be decided. When did he do it? In eternity. Before time. everything. So whoever wins really has already won. But only in the sense that God raised them up. Elder Liverman and the men fellowship yesterday gave us a very great presentation of leaders that have raised up and some of the atrocities that they have inflicted upon those under them. It's almost astounding. Not almost, it is. It is astounding. And yet, who put them in power? And that's the hardest thing for us to understand. It starts with your salvation. Salvation is totally the work of God. I'll say this again. Salvation is totally the work of God. Now you've got to take that down into life. Everything that's occurred is coming out of the same. Your salvation is in God's decree. God said it. God spoke it. And that's why we are who we are. We are members of the body of Christ through God saying it. Speaking it. Decreeing it. Declaring it. That's the only way it exists. Everything that's coming out of that is what we see, what we hear, what we experience. At least what we think we see, because sometimes we're not seeing straight out. That's why we can't depend upon what we see. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Brother Deacon, let's begin here in. Oh my God, time's not going to allow it. But I tell you what, I'll just bring it into context. So we will focus, maybe we start in there on maybe 18, but I want to focus here a few minutes in context. That's the thing Pastor used to really just drive home to me. Amen. And to others that were under his ministry at that time. And that is context. And understand what the context is. What is being conveyed. And then when you get to a particular verse or sentence, in this case it's verse, amen, you have the intelligence of the context. Amen. The text is a component of the context. And now you take the text out of the context. Now you got what you call it. You have what you call a standalone verse. That is dangerous. And many people say the Bible said they grab some text out of context, and that's not what the Bible said. In Ephesians chapter 6, as you notice, this is the last chapter of this epistle. And actually, if it's coming toward the conclusion, you must look at its encyclical characteristic. Ephesians is an encyclical epistle. In other words, it starts at a point, and where it starts, it comes back to that point. Where does Ephesians start? What most people don't understand. Chapter 1 of Ephesians is strictly in eternality. The before time zone. And chapter 1 speaks of how God put everything in place when? In eternity, before time. In chapter 2, it basically tells where we are in relationship to it. It gives the essence of how we're saved. Yes. The grace of it. Again, referring back to eternity. versus time. It exposes the body of Christ. In verse 10, it talks about we are his doings. Being previously prepared.
Amen.
I mean, how?
Thank God. Oh, glory.
How clear can that be? We are his doings, having been previously prepared. And then it gives revelation of the body of Christ, an entity that is eternal.
That's right.
And how in revelation in time, the middle wall of partition comes down. Mm-hmm. And here everything is exposed. Now in chapter 3, Paul speaks of that, the fact that this information is not known in other portions of the Bible. To get this information, you must be in the grace covenant.
Right.
Everybody's in the grace covenant. So he says, and if you have heard of the dispensation of grace that was given to me for you. I'm contextualizing. It'll take a few minutes. It'll be a long preamble this morning. To those, if you have heard of the dispensation of grace, now they're going to fight us on this. But I declare, if they're going to dialogue with me, they'll have to come through these scriptures. Because many have not heard of the dispensation of grace that was given to Paul for the church. Through revelation. Then in verse 10 of that third chapter, he basically tells where all of this is going, to the intent, as it says in the King James, but for the purpose of testimony of the many, many facets of God. Wisdom in this plan before us, the essence of who he is and what he has done from the beginning, before. How does he do it? Through us, the church. Oh my God, hallelujah.
Glory to God. Yes. Thank God. Yes. Glory to God.
And you notice all the time, he's speaking from the eternal view of looking down on things and giving definition and description from that vantage point. And so in verse chapter 4, even he started talking about unity. One Lord, one faith. That is one volume of truth. Not the apostolic faith or the Methodist faith.
That's right.
Boy, some of the crazy things that we have heard over the years. And many of us have accepted them as truth. One baptism. We were dealing with that in Sunday school. Baptizo. Meaning identification. When were you first identified? You were identified in the sun positioning aspect of that which God did and having placed you in him when? Before the foundation of the world. That is your baptism. That's your baptism. And so, Who baptized you? Well, brother, so, no. Who identified you with this body? God. When he placed you in Christ in eternity, that's your baptism. 1 Corinthians 12:13, what? By what? One Spirit were you identified, baptized, placed into the body. When? In eternity. Now they're going to come after us. Well, deacon, they're going to come after us. But I declare they're going to come through these scriptures. And so, based upon that, and having established and identified what the church is, he speaks of the local assembly, that which he has done and placed in it, and how it operates. And in 5, he talks about the natural man and the fact that he is perishing. And you wonder why things are happening to you each day. You are in the perishing environment. Everything moves from a place of stability to instability. Everything moves from its current condition to worse. You know why? Because everything is dissipating. That's the depraved environment that was subject to this uselessness, according to Romans chapter 8. Amen. For God's purpose. But there's good news. Though the outward man is perishing, what? Inwardly, we're what? We're renewed, refreshed. That's not us. Not in the essence of who we really are. And then he compares the relationship that we have with him as in marriage. And even though we will go to that 5th chapter and speak in counseling, Paul basically said, I'm really talking about what?
Christ
in the church. Our relationship with the head of our body. You notice I said body. And so now we move to the 6th chapter. And in contextualizing this, he's wrapping it all up. In verse 10, he speaks of being strong or empowered. Not in yourself. Where? In the Lord. In the Lord, in these bodies, we're susceptible. We're vulnerable. In Christ, we're invincible. In these bodies, inevitably, everything is destroyed. In Christ, nothing is even challenged. Ooh, not really. You understand? No, not challenged. It's not challenged. And so he says, put on the whole arm of God that you can stand against all of the tricks of the adversary. And it's not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood is not your real problem, even though we're struggling through here as we move through. But the wickedness in high place, as all of this is structured,
that's right.
It is arranged.
Yes, sir.
And we are winners, not losers. We are victors, not victims.
Right.
You all better hear me this morning.
That's right.
All of the rulers are doctors. But in all of to have a successful walk, said, take on the entire armor of God. the entire armor of God.
Yes.
To stand against
glory.
All of the onslaughts.
Mm-hmm.
And you notice there, we don't have time. In fact, if I won't get to where I'm going if I go this route, but everything here, there is arranged according to the aorist tense.
Sure is.
To stand what? Having stood. We got to deal with that in the conference. Not that particular verse, but he says that in another place. Or in several places. You're going to stand because it's decreed. You have already stood. It just hasn't manifested yet. And it has nothing to do with us. Because we know what our shortcomings are, don't we? Yeah, we know what our shortcomings are. And so it is that which he has done. And so he said, then you're going to move according to that which God has given you, this truth, as you suit up with truth. And he uses the analogy of a soldier going into battle, putting on armor. But basically, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So it's truth. I used to hear him preach this, say, that means you get as full of the Holy Ghost as you can. He's talking about knowledge. All of those things that he has conveyed, because remember now, he's coming back to square one. This is an encyclical epistle. So it made the rounds and it's coming back, but it's taking all of eternality now and moving it into the essence of explaining life. And that really was the reason he sent the young man to them. Getting a little ahead of myself now. Now, let's move down for the sake that clock always beat me up. Said now, an utterance had been given to me to confidently proclaim this. What is Paul saying? No matter how crazy it sounded, and what time Festus stopped Paul because he was testifying, and it sounded so far-fetched, he said, Paul, your knowledge has made you crazy. He was before Agrippa, and Festus was the prosecutor. And it's like the prosecutor's the standing up and saying, Your Honor, I object. This is nonsense we're sitting here listening to. I'm just putting it in the vernacular of today. Stop this! Oh, we're crazy. We're talking about things already haven't happened that hasn't happened. Everybody knows that the election hasn't been determined yet. Yes, it has. When? In eternity? But then why go vote? Why breathe? Yesterday, my wife and I and Rosa, we went over there to vote early. I didn't know what would. and we were there 5.5 hours before we vote. Knowing what I know, why don't I just get up and leave? The process of me voting was decreed. I couldn't leave because it was decreed that I stay and vote. So that's crazy. It's only crazy because we think of things in terms of us having free will to determine and do things. Whatever you're going to do tomorrow, even if it's boneheaded, it was decreed for purpose. Suppose he doesn't win. It wasn't decreed. Then why did I go vote? Because it was decreed. So, Pastor, you're crazy. No. Either we receive what the Word of God here has conveyed to us, or we rip these pages right out of it, the book. It's true. I know it's true. Oh, thank God. He's given, speak personally to me, the revelation of understanding that is true. Because life is not going to wear me out now. And so this is what Paul basically is conveying. I'm an ambassador in bonds. Paul was under house arrest at the time this letter is written. He's not a free man. But he never counted himself as being in bondage. When he said in bonds here, amen, the essence of it, as he sent the young man to speak to them so they will understand that the bondage is not at the behest, amen, and instructions of the Roman government. So, but I'm a prisoner of Christ. Oh, y'all don't hear me this morning. I'm locked into this thing because God decreed it. In fact, another place he said, from my mother's womb, he placed me in this ministry. An apostle from my mother's womb. I was saved from my, oh my God, from my mother's womb. Talking about talking crazy talk. If you're viewing this thing from inside the matrix, this is crazy. This is nonsense. But the essence of life is what God has already laid out. All right, long prolegomenon, but our introduction. But at least now we're on the same page as far as context is concerned. Read that, verse 21 and 22.
We're reading from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 21. And 22, King James Version. But that ye also may know my affairs, and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts.
All right, let's go to the Greek. Now, here we're going to go to the Greek interlineum, and then we're going to exegete. There are some pronounced terms and words that we need to draw out of there. Those of you who do not have your interlineum, you can follow along in the King James, and those who are following us on the webcast, amen, you can also, if you don't have, you can read from whatever translation you may have. It's close, but amen, where they go off the track, we keep rolling. All right, read, Brother Deacon.
Now from the interlinear Greek text.
Everybody got it, amen?
Ephesians 6. Verse 21.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in order that may know also.
Stop. Brother Deacon, you got your Greek lexicon. The Greek word here, ithite. What is that? No, what is it?
Aorist subjunctive.
Now. Here we're going to convey that which God has already established for you to know.
Right.
Now he sends Tashikas, if you want to put it on the first syllable pronunciation, Tashikas, to them, to convey what? That he was in prison? They knew that. That he was going through some hard times as far as what's visible in the matrix? They knew that. It wasn't that he was coming to carry them some news in relationship to what was in the matrix. No. Here we have the subjunctic aorist, which you have the subjunctive mood, which is the probability, and the aorist tense and the perfect tense. They both do what? Speak of that which is complete. So the purpose was enlightenment that had been previously assigned. And this is why we are going through all of this week after week, month after month, and maybe year after year. Because of the knowledge that has been previously assigned to you to understand scripturally from the Word of God what's happening. Was his purpose of sending the young man to give them the vertical eternal view of what is actualized so that they will not be caught up in the earthly worldly view of appearances. Read, Brother Deacon.
Now, in order that may know also ye the things about me, what I am doing.
Stop. I'm going to exegete right down. Notice I'm going to now some syntax. So if y'all just follow.
Amen.
I mean, there's something out there to mess you up. But you're going to walk through it because it's been pre-assigned for you to see right through it.
Right.
And beyond it.
Yes.
Note. The order. You notice here we have an adverb care translated also. What are you going to know? I'm telling you to see also, not just what's visible, but also what the purpose is to the process. That's what he's that ever in the also. Everybody say also.
Also.
Here, notice the phrase ta kat eme, which is rendered things according or concerning me. Also things according or concerning me. All that you've heard, all that you're viewing, all that it seems to be in the matrix, all that is visibly before you. Also, what it is. And also, we have another phrase here, T proso. Here you have what we call an adjective or adverb. It is an interrogative. You know what an interrogative is. Anybody's ever been testifying in any type of civil case or even criminal case, they have what they call interrogatives. And this is where a bunch of questions are raised for the purpose of what? Getting answers. Y'all follow me now. There's some out there waiting on you. proso. Proso is what they call an intransitive verb. What is it bringing? Now, it is in the indicative mood, which is what? It is in the present tense. It is an active voice. Which really stung me. Because here he's saying that even in manifestation, you are going to see the actualization. As you look at the manifestation, you also are able to comprehend the actualization. In other words, as you look at the process and procedure of what they're doing to me here, you'll see the purpose of God that is already victorious, worked out everything for me. Oh, give the Lord a praise. That Greek word doing there, actually they call it proso. It is intransitive. So what he's saying, I want you to see what is actually happening. So what I do is they translated what I'm doing here. I want you to see what's happening. What's happening is not what you see.
That's right.
What's happening in your problem and your trauma is not what you see. Your problem is purposed to the end of what God has decreed to work out for you, and He loves you, and so it's not going to kill you. You are going to be victoriously because He has already won the victory. And he might not move the problem.
That's right.
I mean, we're slow learners. The mountain is there, and we're praying for God to move the mountain. And when God doesn't move the mountain, we're confused. God didn't bring the mountain to move it.
No.
He brought it to use it.
Glory to God. Thank you.
To His glory. So that you will see what is actually happening, what is actually going on.
Thank God. Glory to God.
Otherwise, the rest of this verse doesn't make any sense. If he was coming just to tell them that Paul had been arrested and they were getting ready to try him, the rest of this verse wouldn't make any sense. You see, we've been taught that the solution is God comes along and He changes the situation. If I'm sick, the solution is I get healed. If I'm broke, the solution is I get some money. If I'm fired from my job and don't have one, the solution is I get one. No, it's not. It's funny how we become practitioners of giving God advice as to what should be done. We want to tell them how to do it and how quick to do it. Don't work that way. Paul, 3 times, the Lord moved this affliction. Paul, leave that thing alone. I'm going to get more glory out of you being afflicted than if you were well. And then after that, Paul said, "Here, I would rather glory in this
glory to God. Yeah.
Knowing that tribulation worketh what? And patience what?
Experience.
And experience what? Because the love of God is poured. How? By the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. Your candidate doesn't have to win. And he may not win. And those people that are messing with your pension, they may go all the way and you look up one day and you don't have a pension. But that's the procedure. The purpose for God to let you know that that's not that's not your security blanket. Your job is not your security blanket. It amazes me, and I know some will come. Bring it on, bring it on. In the certain sections of the religious right that got caught up in politics, and we got to have a strong defense. Mm-hmm. You want to put it upon the United States military for your safety? Let them spend as much money as they want to. That doesn't mean anything. Remember Mighty Rome? Who brought them down?
Barbarians.
You are because God has placed you there. And if the time comes for you to come down according to his decree, you're already down. Your conscience just hasn't gotten there yet. But that has nothing to do with your security. Our security is in Christ. Everybody said, my security is in Christ. So he's bringing this for a purpose. This knowledge, this understanding. Brother Deacon, finish that verse up.
The things about me, what I am doing, all things I will make known to you.
Mm-hmm.
Tychicus, the beloved brother,
mm-hmm.
and faithful minister in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 22, whom I sent to you for this very thing.
Why did you send him with this very thing? Why did you send him with this news if it's just physical? If you expect this results, read.
In order that ye may know the things concerning us, and may comfort the hearts of you.
And may comfort your heart. Now, how are their hearts going to be comforted? Well, all he's telling them is that Paul is in jail awaiting trial. That's the procedure. That's the process. The process doesn't give you comfort. It is the purpose. The essence of eternality and who you are in Christ. Now, for the sake of time, that clock is really beating. Did you finish it up?
Yes.
Yeah. Let's go to the document.
Thank you.
Page 23. Last paragraph at the bottom. Everybody got it, amen? Those that are watching by way of the webcast, if you go to either our audio or video section, there's an icon there. You click on, and this document comes up. Scripture comprehensions of measures, the matrix. We're on page 23. The matrix is, you see where I am? Everybody with me? The matrix is more dependent upon its faithful, specifically indulgences. That is the influence or the spell that is cast upon you based upon what you see. In other words, as Paul was speaking there, it was to move them from what the indulgences of these matters would be. Look beyond, you've lost your job. Or you got this bad report from the doctor. Or you got more bills than you got money. Don't let that be the spell that's cast upon you. These intent indulgences. Don't let the matters of your life, as they are in process, set the course in your spirit as to what it means. You may be poor in physical things, but rich in spiritual things. And then sometimes we get the little bonus where he does change the physical things. But the spiritual is before the physical. Because even if he changed it physically and you have not gained anything spiritually, you still bankrupt. You still bankrupt. The very first moments of his confiscations are prearranged into what has been subjected to futility and are under siege. Why? Because 8th chapter of Romans teaches us that God subjected it to it.
He did.
But he didn't just subject it. He subjected it in hope.
Yes.
It is subjected. It's not. It is subjected in hope.
Yes.
In hope. Everybody say in hope. Everybody say in hope. And this knowledge conveys that even the matrix functions are under authoritative developmental control. Everybody say authoritative,
developmental
control. Don't you ever think anything is out of control. Anything in God's creation is ever out of control. Not even for one nanosecond. Nothing in the universe is out of God, out of control. Every star that collides with another star and there is a collision, and we see the gamma rays flashing across the universe in space. For everything that dies, it had reached its purpose.
That's it.
And it's funny thing, all of that's happened up there in the universe. And we don't try to control it. We get to Earth, we're in control. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange? Whatever is going on, God controls it. And if it came upon the scene, it didn't just emerge like an air bubble. But it came for purpose. And also it came to pass. It has a duration on it. Whatever that thing is. God, time is almost gone here. All its resisted movements and blue cultivations that exist out of the control of its total observation. So everything that's happening is being controlled from without, not from within. You know, you see, in the election, all the tricks and things that play out, all of the lies. I'm like the little baby. You saw that on TV. The little baby was crying. Say, I'm sick. You know, I feel like crying too. I'll be so glad when Tuesday's passed. So all the lies will stop. Well, it won't stop, but at least it will subside some. Because everything that says that things are controlled from within, it is a lie. We're going to do this. We're going to do it. Of course, if that, you know, one of those politicians said, you know, it's God's will.
Uh-oh.
You see how that senator in Indiana got in trouble? He got in big time trouble. He said, hey, it's God's will. And that last time I heard, he was 11 points down in the polls. You don't dare tell the truth. You don't dare tell the truth. Don't dare tell the truth. So everything that's happening, it is controlled from without of the matrix. Nothing is controlled in the matrix. How can anything be controlled in the matrix when nothing is in the matrix? It's all light being reflected, oh my God, from the source. It's all testimony according to purpose. And so purpose controls process. And that which is within is not determinant. Even these mobile beleaguered functions seek to depict self-determination from its momentary bondage to decay. This light of disclosure fails to discover that no fixations therein identify within themselves. Don't you be among those that live by the polls and by the progress reports. And, you know, I guess last Friday, the jobs report came out, and some people live and die by that. There are people on Wall Street that they invest money based upon that. There are people that their whole lives are geared toward that. And so they're stuck with these affixations in the matrix. And none of them have any self-determination. Nothing is within itself. We're going to deal with that in the conference. That nothing is of itself. Nothing is by itself, in itself, about itself. It's all controlled. As one of the nights, we're going to deal with a simulation. Like one of the videos we found, I think it was through the wormhole, and we just giving illustrations. We're not trying to make any money off of this. I'm going to say this for the record. But it speaks of what we call life is nothing but simulation of that which has been previously inputted. Mm-hmm. And that's correct. Mm-hmm. Except they don't give God the credit. We're just acting out that which has already been placed according to purpose. Let me finish this up. Never are the observations reliably cited in the resident base of actuality itself. They don't come from there. If any politician ever said, we don't do this if it's God's will. Now, if it's God's will, then that's what would happen. He said, but he just lost the election. Yeah, they function as trilogies. You know what a trilogy is? A three-part, oh my God, time is gone. The essence of things that all merge into one conclusion, but they're happening on three fronts or more. But the thing is, we have to have confidence in the conclusion. conclusion of all things. You're winners. You come out on the winning side. You're already victorious in whatever is going on. I'll finish this up. After all, what they connote in representations on behalf of their activities. In fact, the Matrix dismal appeal, remember we were talking about that? That thing that could really go bad, wrong, cause you discomfort. It inaugurates induction into devastatingly costly, but nevertheless inaccessible comports or means. The essence of where those things are not drawn out from themselves. I see now I'm not going to finish this today. Amen. We'll touch on this a little bit next week as we deal with the essence of what is visually stunning, brightly colored, that are grasped within the matrix. These old platforms, actually closed and drab, fugal-style fabrics that are forced out of necessary to do what? To subsist in its grueling conceptions. In other words, you trapped into the matrix. You're looking at life, and that's what you think it is based upon what you see. The outlook is bleak. Don't be among those that, I mean, of course, I look at the news mostly through the internet, and basically, you know, I try to watch the evening news when it's available and so forth and so on. That's basically, you know, as a citizen, to just see the visibleness of what mankind is doing. Not as the scriptures are directing us. Not as a precursor to what things are. But as he brought the news, Tychicus brought the news. It wasn't, hey, Paul is in prison and he's waiting for that. No, amen. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. You were placed in him before the foundation of the world. Amen. The blessings are spiritual in the heavens in Christ Jesus. Oh, man, according to the pleasure of his good will. That's the news he brought to them. So we're never dependent upon the things that are around us, because it all comes back to who we are. Who you are in these bodies is more important than who you are. That is, let me reverse that. Who you are in Christ is more important than who you are in these bodies. Who you are in Christ is who you are. Who you are in these bodies is temporary in manifestation in time that's surely going to come to an end. And so who you are in these bodies, amen, never is a threat to who you are in Christ. And that's the problem. The problem is salvation. We don't know who we are.
That's right.
Because we've gotten salvation wrong. We've gotten life wrong. Because we're not secure in salvation, we're not secure in life. Because we don't see the joy and the peace and the serenity that is in Christ and salvation, what does that amount to? We don't know who we are. We sung a song before we got started. Saved, saved, saved. Saved by his what?
Power
divine. Saved to new lights sublime. Oh, we just sing songs, you know. We, I like it, and the first thing that comes out of you go, woo! Because we don't understand the essence of us having been placed in Christ forever. And basically, our testimony is always shrewd to us being delivered from some physical thing. Your true deliverance is spiritual, not physical. If that physical thing never moves, if that mountain never moves, if he transcends you among the mountains, that is your victory. But we don't understand who we are. And so when we say, I'm leaning strong on his mighty arms, what are we really saying? So I know he'll guide me all the way. What are you really saying? He's going to guide you to the end, that you are going to be delivered from some illness or sickness. Is he going to deliver you from the standpoint of your mind and your spirit and your heart being lifted beyond your ordeal? And notice that last verse. When poor and needy and all alone, in love he said to me, come unto me, and I'll lead you home to live with me, what?
Eternally.
The answer to every inch of what is wrong in physicality, the answer is eternality. The answer to everything that's messed up in time is eternity. Because that's where your salvation lies. This is where your salvation is. And if you say you're saved, you're safe. When we say safe and secure, we have men not talking about, amen, there's some fence built around us up where the adversary can come through and do something in a physical sense. No, it projects into eternity. We're still saved. Can you say saved? Can you say saved? By his power divine, saved. Can you say saved? Can you say saved? To the heights of life. Oh, my Lord. And eternality. Life now. Let's say life now. What is your life now? Your life is eternal. It is sweet. And your joy is complete. For I'm saved.
Thank you, Jesus.
Saved.
Thank you, Jesus.
Can you say saved?
Saved?
Thank you to eternity. In a relationship of, as the epistle starts off, we're in eternity. Say saved.
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 Saved. Oh, give God praise.